Well, let's find our way to the last chapter of the Bible tonight, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Now, if you remember, I know we get a week of a special speaker in or someone else speaking, and it's kind of hard to remember where we were the previous time, but we're going through eschatology, the study of end time doctrines. And in our first study, we just looked at the perilous times in which we are today. And because of that, we believe that we are in the last generation before the Lord's return. Last time, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the rapture. We began looking at the rapture, just simply, you know, how we should respond to it. Today, I want to look at something that's become a controversial issue. And it has been for quite some time. I believe personally, and that's what I'll try to show today, that Christ taught his return was imminent. It could happen at any moment. In other words, the rapture would take place before the tribulation. And after the tribulation would come the millennial kingdom. The predominant over the history of the New Testament era, the predominant thought was that he would come after the tribulation or after the millennium, post-millennialism. And so it used to be just the argument was post-millennialism or premillennialism. And maybe those are words you're not familiar with, but just a rough outline of the future is there'll be the seven-year tribulation. At the conclusion of the seven-year tribulation, in fact, what concludes it is the Battle of Armageddon. And we're all familiar with that, and we'll study that in a later study. But that concludes the seven-year tribulation. And at the end of the 7 years, Jesus, of course, is on earth, and he sets up his 1,000-year reign from the city of Jerusalem. That's the millennial kingdom. And some people don't believe that he'll return until that point in time. Others don't believe he'll return until after the millennial kingdom. They believe that, I guess it's more amillennialism, that the world will get more Christianized. When we have it Christianized enough, then he'll return. So there's a lot of different ideas. But again, historically, I believe it began as a pre-tribulation rapture, and then it changed. And it wasn't until the late 1800s that this doctrine became prevalent again. Well, not necessarily prevalent, but became taught again. In the Scofield Study Bible, C.I. Scofield embraced this timing of the rapture and popularized it through that Bible, Study Bible. Now, personally, I don't necessarily recommend that Bible, although it's good on that aspect. There's a lot of other areas that I don't necessarily agree with. There's a better one out there called the Rock of Ages Study Bible when you can find it. They get a big order of them and they sell them out just that quickly. And so I just recently looked. I was going to get a couple cases and they're out of stock right now. And so I'll need to call down there and find out when they're going to get another order in. It is the best Bible study on the market today. But the imminent return of Christ, the word imminent just means it could happen at any time. It's impending. And so I want to look, at least using Revelation 22 as our basis here as we come to the last chapter of God's Word, and God is closing it down through the Apostle John, at least his written word for us. And so let's go ahead and read verses 6 and 7, and we'll get started from there. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we study it tonight, Father, may your Holy Spirit help us. And Father, give us clarity. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing to notice here, at least the first thing to notice in verse number 6, is that statement he makes when he says that in the middle of the verse, the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants, now notice this, the things which must shortly be done. Now, with that in mind, now keep your place there, but turn back to the first verse of the book of Revelation, Revelation 1:1. We find an interesting similarity here. In fact, the wording is the same as God is introducing this book to John and having him record it for him. Verse number 1 of chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which, now notice this, things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And so, two things we note there is, first of all, these things must be done. They're things that aren't pleasant when we go through the judgments that'll take place in the tribulation period, and it's not just for the world. There is going to be much unpleasantness for the child of God. For those that get saved during the tribulation period, it is going to be a very difficult life. And so oftentimes when we think of the tribulation period, we think of God pouring his wrath out on the non-believer, and he certainly does that. But the unbeliever pours out his wrath towards God on the believer. And the Antichrist is going to wage a 7-year war against the child of God. And so it's going to be a very difficult road all the way around. But God says these things must be done. You know, there's a lot of things that must be done. I was talking with Rudy, and, you know, we were just saying, you know, as we get older, we're just getting closer to heaven. You know, the aging process and the physical aspect of that, it's just part of the process of how God gets us from earth to heaven. And though I wish I didn't need these things, man, I hate glasses. That's why I pull them off. Even though when I pull them off, you know what I see? A blur. All I can say is you sure look a whole lot better with them off. No, I'm just kidding there, obviously. But anyway, I hate wearing glasses. I always have. I got my first glasses when I was a junior in high school. And I absolutely hated them. And I have ever since. And I wear contacts, except now I can't read with contacts. And so I'm in a real dilemma. I can at least kind of preach when I'm wearing glasses because I can take them off and read. But you know, it's just part of the process. God is just preparing me to take me from this world to heaven. Part of the process. Something that must be done. And the book of Revelation, the tribulation period is in the same category. They're not pleasant. If we had our druthers, we'd pick something else. But God said these things must happen. They must happen. It's in his plan. We may not understand it, but nevertheless, he knows what he's doing. And so by faith, we trust him. And so that's the first thing we notice here. These things must be done. The second thing we notice is that they'll be shortly done. Shortly. Now, what does he mean by that? Shortly just means in a brief period of time from when they're spoken. These things are imminent is what he's saying when he says must shortly be done. And so no delay. We're expecting these things to take place in our lifetime. And I believe John expected it. And we'll look at some of those verses in just a little while. But this is why I believe that originally the church believed in a pre-tribulational rapture because they expected his return. They weren't looking for the judgments. They weren't looking for the sealed judgment, the trumpet judgments, or the vial judgments. They were looking for the return of Christ. And so that's why I believe the way I do. Now, as we notice another phrase in this passage of Scripture, verse number 7, that first phrase, "Behold, I come quickly." Now, there are two ways to understand the word quickly, and we'll get to those in just a moment. But the first thing I want to notice is that he says, "I come," as a personal return, a personal return. Remember when Jesus, in the first chapter of the book of Acts, gives the Great Commission there to the disciples, telling them that they shall be witnesses in Judea, Samaria, under the uttermost part of the world. And you remember, when he was done talking to them, he went up to heaven in a cloud, and the angel said, "This same Jesus shall so come in like manner." Now, Jesus isn't going to, even though in 1 Thessalonians 4, we saw that the archangel is going to have some part in this, Jesus is going to personally come back and receive us unto himself. And it has to do with us being his bride and the customs of the marriage. The bridegroom would go to receive his bride personally. And so he's going to come personally to do that and receive us into his eternal home. And what a wonderful blessing that will be, just as he promised in John 14. But this word quickly, behold, I come quickly. There are many who say this only includes the idea of a rapid return, that when he comes, it's going to be in a twinkling of an eye, as it tells in 1 Corinthians. And they say that's all that you read into it. It doesn't mention as far as how far in the future it will be. In other words, they argue that it doesn't speak of imminency, but rather rapidity, how quickly he'll return when he returns, whatever time that will be. But we do know it will be a quick return, whether it's soon or whether it's later. We know that when he does, it'll be us here on the earth in one moment, and in that twinkling of an eye, we'll be in heaven, or at least in the clouds on our way to heaven with him, reunited with our loved ones. And so that is something we have to look forward to. How many of you are afraid of heights? You know, I'll bet you won't be that day. And that's something. Just in a twinkling of an eye, you'll overcome all fear of heights. And it'll be amazing. I'm kind of wondering, because I always wondered, you know, if you're in the clouds, you look down at the earth. I've taken an airplane flight a few times and looked down, and usually they want to close the windows because I was generally flying to the Philippines, but they want you to sleep the whole time. But I always wondered what it looked like. You know, we'll be in our glorified bodies. I assume that means we'll have perfect eyesight. And so we'll be able to see all the sights of earth while we're in the clouds. But you know, I kind of think our eyes will be in other places. I think they'll be, first of all, on our Savior. But I think it'll also be on our loved ones that are there joining us in the clouds, as it tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so it'll be a rapid return. But it also, I believe in this word quickly, will be a soon return. When he says, I'll return quickly, he says at the beginning of verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth these sayings of the prophecy of this book. And so I think it has a primary meaning of being a soon return, as well as being a quick return, a rapid return when he does come. We find this phrase three times in the book of Revelation chapter 22, that he's coming quickly. But let's follow some scripture verses throughout the New Testament on imminency, the fact that Jesus is telling us that he could come back at any moment. Let's go back to the book of Matthew. Now, keep your place here in Revelation. We'll be coming back, but it is important that we see what God has to say. And I know there's a lot of good people that would disagree with what I'm teaching tonight, but this is just the way I see it. And I have since I first got saved, when I first read the scriptures. In fact, my wife went to a church that taught that you were to look for the return of Christ or the rapture in the middle point of the tribulation period. Now I'm trying to remember if it was that or if it was post-tribulationism. But anyway, she didn't believe in a return at the rapture before. And so we just started right off in our relationship discussing this. And I wrote my, and I may have told you this before, but to graduate from the Massillon Baptist College, they call it the senior thesis. You have to write a long paper on a subject, and you have to get that approved, and it goes through all kinds of phases. Just an in-depth paper worthy of a bachelor's degree in a college. And I did mine on a comparison of the pre-tribulation rapture versus post-tribulation rapture. That must be what she believed when we first met. And but I've always believed this when I read scriptures like Matthew chapter 24, verse number 42. Matthew 24, verse number 42, where God says, watch ye therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now, this is all I need to be convinced that I'm right. Now, if I'm not right, we'll be going through the tribulation period. But he doesn't tell us to watch for the 21 judgments. He tells us to watch because we don't know what time the Lord comes. But if it was either mid-trib or pre-wrath, as they originally called themselves, or post-tribulation, we have our scriptures, and we can count down the days. In fact, we know the specific day that the tribulation begins. It begins as soon as the leader of Israel sits down with the Antichrist and they sign the peace treaty for 7 years. And then God, in numerous places, tells exactly how long the tribulation period will be. 7 years, he counts it to the days. And so we would know the exact day. We may not know the exact time of day, but we'll know the exact day of Christ's return if it's post-tribulation. Now, the pre-wrath tell you it's between this judgment and that judgment. In the sealed judgments, I believe it is. And, or not the sealed judgment, but I think it's after the second trumpet judgment. They say that the Lord's returning. And again, you can count it down. And you may not know the exact day, but you know it's very, very soon that he'll be returning in the rapture. And that just doesn't, to me anyway, equal what I'm reading here in Matthew 24:42, when it tells us to watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. The implication is we're watching for his return, not watching for judgments to fall, not watching for signs, but watching for the Lord himself to return in the clouds. All right, over in chapter 25, verse number 13, Matthew 25, verse number 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And so a very similar verse, but he includes that not knowing the day. And again, the other rapture theories, you know, the timing of it, you would be able to nail it down at least to the day. The pre-tribulation rapture is the only rapture theory that fits this teaching, or fits this verse that the Lord himself spoke to his disciples as he's preparing them for his departure and then his imminent return. Over in the book of Mark, chapter 13, Mark chapter 13, we see something very similar to what we read in the book of Matthew. Look at verses 32 and 33. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Now, when I read that, what I see, or what I grasp out of that, is imminency. The fact that he could come back at any moment, because we don't know when the time is. And so we're to always be watching for his return. We're not to be watching for signs or judgments to take place ahead of time. We're just to be watching for our Savior. Look in verse number 37. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. And to me, that's a key word, that word watch, because that lets us know that we're looking for him always expectantly. You know, when I lived in the parsonage in Bucyrus, and my daughter Abby was just, I don't know, 4 or 5 years old, she kind of had an idea of what time, because she's starting to grasp the concept of time, that I'd be coming home for lunch, because I just worked across the yard. And she'd be watching through that window, and when she'd see me coming across the yard, you know, it's about the length of our parking lot, maybe a little longer to get from the church to the house, she'd come running out the door, and I'd see this floppy hair just flopping behind her. She's running with her arms up for me to grab her and give her a big hug and welcome me home for lunch, because she was watching. She didn't know exactly when I was coming, but she knew I'd be coming. And that's the way we as believers are supposed to be. We're supposed to be watching. We don't know when he'll be coming, but we're supposed to be expecting him in our lifetime. We'll see some more verses that I believe show that the writers of the New Testament believe that as well. I mean, we see Matthew, we see Mark saying, watch, watch, watch. Be ready. All right, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 13. God says to us here, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Now, it doesn't mention the return. I admit that, but it does say watch ye. What are we supposed to be watching? And the whole idea of standing fast in the faith. Remember the statement that Jesus made, when he returns, shall he find faith on the earth? And so it all fits to me. Quit you like men. Have a backbone. Have some courage. Don't back down on the faith. And be strong. Just all encouragements that are all applicable to the end time. And so you may not agree with me that this verse fits on the doctrine of the rapture. And you'd be fine disagreeing with me on that one. I just see it fitting just like a hand in a glove, though, to watch. That's the only thing he tells us to be watching for, other than to be watching in prayer. And it just doesn't seem to be there in the context, the idea of prayer. And so the only other thing we're to be watching for is his return. All right, let's look at another verse over in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 7. Notice what Peter says, and again, I had said previously that it seems like the writers of the New Testament expected Jesus in their lifetime, and here we find Peter making that statement when he says, but the end of all things is at hand. Now just think about that. What is he talking about? The end of all things is at hand. I believe what he's saying is, I expect the Lord to return in my lifetime. And then 7 years later to come back for Armageddon, and then reign on earth for 1,000 years. Those things are at hand. At hand means it's about to happen. That don't hold your breath, because Christ could return at any moment. And he's saying, don't delay the things that you have to do. He says, be ye therefore sober and watch under prayer. And so I think Peter was expecting the Lord to return in his lifetime. And I think that verse makes it fairly clear. Look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I think we think that, or we'll find that Paul seems to have had the same attitude about the return of Christ that would be in his lifetime, and that's what he was looking for. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 6. He says, therefore let, now what's that next word? Us. First person, plural pronoun. That means he's including himself. He says, let us, me included, not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And so the reference here, or the context, is the return of Christ. Of course, chapter 4 precedes chapter 5, where he gives us some of our greatest teaching on the rapture of the New Testament believers. And so Paul is saying, look, I'm not going to sleep. I'm looking for that rapture. I'm looking and listening for the trumpet call. I'm looking for being changed in the twinkling of an eye. I believe it'll happen in my lifetime. I believe that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. That's how I interpret that passage of Scripture. And so, back in Revelation chapter 22, when he says on three different occasions, as he does there in verse number 7, behold, I come quickly. Certainly, it's a rapid return. It's not going to take much time when it happens, be the twinkling of an eye. But I also believe it'll be a soon return. The word quickly involves both of those aspects. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We should have just gone there instead of back to Revelation, but let's find our way back there. Because it seems that the church there in Thessalonica expected Jesus to come back in their lifetime, just as Paul did, or seems to have, and as Peter seems to have had. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now notice verse number 10. This is the church at Thessalonica, about 60 A.D., about 60 A.D., to wait for his son from heaven. Now, what is that all about? Why would they be waiting for Jesus from heaven if they weren't expecting the rapture to take place in their lifetime? What would they be waiting for? And so it just makes sense to me. And of course, this verse finishes out, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And the consensus of those who accept a pre-tribulational rapture is that wrath to come is a reference to the tribulation period, that the believer has been promised to be, you know, the New Testament believer has been promised to be released from that tribulation and all the difficulties that are involved in it. And so, again, the first century church seemed to expect Jesus in their lifetime. An interesting thing that isn't often noted is that many of the reformers expected Jesus to come back in their time, in their lifetime. And I've got some quotes here from Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, and a fellow by the name of Hugh Latimer, who is a little bit later than the previous three. He participated in the Reformation in England, wound up getting burned at the stake, but quotes from all four of these men. Now, here's what Luther said, and I understand that when you read a quote, it's, if you're on the other side, it's kind of like snooze time, but I'm going to read them anyway. Martin Luther said, I believe that all the signs which are to precede the last days have already appeared. Let us not think that the coming of Christ is far off. Let us look up with heads lifted up. Let us expect our Redeemer's coming with longing and cheerful mind. And so Luther says, let us expect our Redeemer's coming with longful and cheerful mind. So it seems that he expected the Lord to return in his lifetime. John Calvin, the founder of the Presbyterian, or the what's called the Reformed theology, the Presbyterian Church, the Reformed Church, the Christian Reformed Church, and a few others. He said this, Scripture uniformly enjoins us to look with expectation for the advent of Christ. It's as if John Calvin is saying, I expect Jesus to come in my lifetime, and I'm looking for his return in my lifetime. When he says that Scripture uniformly, in other words, all the way across the board, enjoins us, encourages us, commands us to look with expectation for the advent or the return of Christ. So John Calvin seems to have adopted the pre-tribulation theory. John Knox, who was with Calvin in the founding of Presbyterianism, the Lord Jesus shall return, and with that and that with expedition. In other words, quickly, soon. What were this else but to reform the face of the whole earth, which never was yet. I'm sorry, I'm reading this wrong. He writes in a way that's not the way we talk today. Let me try this again. The Lord Jesus shall return, and that with expedition. What were this else but to reform the face of the whole earth, which never was nor yet shall be till that righteous King and Judge appear for the restoration of all things? And so it seems as he was expecting the Lord's return. Now, not necessarily as clearly pre-tribulational as Calvin or Luther, but nevertheless, it is implied in that statement. And the fellow Hugh Latimer, that's not as familiar as the previous three, says, all those excellent and learned men whom without doubt God has sent into the world in these latter days to give the world warning do gather out of the Scriptures that the last days cannot be far off. Peradventure, it may come in my day, old as I am, or in my children's days. In other words, what he's saying, I expect Christ to return before I die. And he says, I'm an old man, but I still think I'll go by the undertaker rather than the undertaker. And so four prominent reformers all believed the Lord would return in their lifetime. All right, let's move back now to Revelation 22, another verse I want to look at in this chapter, and that's verse number 10. Just briefly, but let's look at verse number 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now notice this phrase, for the time is at hand. Now John is writing this sometime in the 90s AD, sometime before 100. And there's various dates from 90, 91, 95, somewhere in that neighborhood is probably when the Apostle John was given the book of Revelation as he was on Patmos And God is telling him that the time is at hand. Now, when it's at hand, that means it's not far off. When it's at hand, it means we probably ought to be paying attention and looking. And so it seems to imply to us that the Lord will return imminently at any moment. And he gives them some instruction on how to respond to that. First of all, you know, he tells them to seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. In other words, proclaim the message. Let it be open for everyone to see and open for everyone to heed. Make sure they know the message from God. Make sure they know what's coming. And that's why I'm going through this study, so that you can tell others what's happening in this world. I know a lot of people are concerned with Russia and Ukraine about a third world war and the nuclear capabilities, but I just don't see a nuclear war, a nuclear holocaust in the scriptures. It just doesn't seem to be there. I know it talks about the early, or the world being dissolved, the world that is dissolved in fire. But that's not a nuclear holocaust because of the timing of it. That'll be after the millennial kingdom is completed, before that takes place. And Jesus will be in charge, and Jesus isn't going to accidentally set off any nukes. Nor will the devil in his last rebellion against God at the conclusion of the millennial kingdom, neither will he have nuclear capabilities. God's not going to let that happen. And so the world will be burned, certainly, but not because of nuclear holocaust. People are concerned. And we need to be able to say, this is what God said. And be able to say it with confidence and with authority. And so John is instructed, let everybody know what's going to happen. The Bible gives us a lot of different instruction in response to the Lord's return, his imminent return. 1 Corinthians, and we don't have time to look all these up. I'm just going to go through the list here. 1 Corinthians 4:5, we will refrain from judging the motives of others. Boy, isn't that a problem. And I was going to say Christianity, but all around the world, in every situation, in every walk of life, judging the motives of others. And it's concerning now that in our legal system, people are being prosecuted on what another assumes their motives to have been. I mean, look at the fellows who have been placed under arrest for reportedly plotting to kidnap Governor Whitmer. They're judging their motives, and that's becoming a part of their case. How can we judge another man's motives? We don't know their mind or their heart. But if we know the Lord's return is soon, we'll refrain from that. And it tells us that in 1 Corinthians 4:5. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, it says that when we observe the Lord's table, we anticipate the Lord's return. And Colossians 3, we'll be concerned with heavenly things. We're so caught up with what's going on this earth, but he tells us there to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And so it'll change our priorities in our lives, and it'll change our desires and the things that we spend our time on. In 1 Thessalonians 4:18, it talks about us comforting one another, realizing our separation will be brief. And Titus 2:12-13, I will be encouraged to live a separated life. And Hebrews 10:25, we'll be faithful to church and faithfully encouraging others to attend church services, even so much the more as we see the day approaching. In James 5:8, we'll patiently serve the Lord even in adverse circumstances. In Jude 21:22-23, we'll seek to win the lost. The idea of his imminent return should affect our lives in a very prominent way. Turn, if you would, one last verse, and we'll close with this in 1 Corinthians 15, the last chapter of the verse, verse number 58. 1 Corinthians 15:58. He just got done talking about the twinkling of eye, of the eye, about not, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Saying to death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? And in verse 58, he concludes this teaching on the rapture by saying, therefore, because of the rapture, he says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God will reward us. So let's stay faithful until the end. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that you've given to us in it. Father, it seems to me at least that you teach that you'll return at any moment, perhaps even in my lifetime, perhaps even today. We don't know the day or the hour. We're just told to watch. Help us to faithfully do so. Help us to remain faithful until the end, Father, knowing that you will reward those who do. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.